things that will characterize the age in which we are living. It's called the inter-Advent age, from the time of the rejection of Jesus by his apostles, by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, from the time of that rejection in Matthew chapter 12 until Christ comes again to the Battle of Armageddon. That time is going to be characterized by a time of sowing, and also by a time of counterfeit sowing. There will always be tares growing alongside the wheat. And so one of the things that you see happening right from the beginning, you see it in Galatians, is that there are always false teachers who will follow in on the footsteps of true teachers of grace. And they will be there to confuse the Christians and, if possible, to prevent people from entering into heaven, from trusting Christ. Because what they will be teaching is that law gets you saved and law makes you grow. Now that is why Paul wrote the gospel, this particular message to Galatians. It's why he's defending the gospel of justification by faith. He wants to demonstrate once and for all that salvation is by grace through faith based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ with nothing else added to it. And anything else added to it is not a true saving gospel. Now that's very difficult for people to understand, because we all have loved ones that are caught up in churches where Christ is preached, but works are added, and not for their spiritual growth, but for their salvation. We all know that we have friends and loved ones in churches where they are taught, you have to believe in Jesus, yes you do, but you also have to join this church, be baptized in, take communion here, go to confession here, and so on and so forth. That is not a saving gospel. Now with that, let's take a look at these verses, starting at verse 11. Paul is defending his apostleship to the church at Galatia because false teachers had come into Galatia and had taught salvation by works. It's not enough to trust Jesus. You also must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And he has to defend his ministry against the ministry of these false teachers. And so that's where we begin. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. If you read that over, you can get a feel for what Paul's adversaries were saying about him. They were saying, he doesn't have a complete gospel. He doesn't have a full gospel. He doesn't have the real message. He needs to confer with the apostles at Jerusalem and get this whole circumcision and works thing worked out. Because you must, wouldn't it, now just listen to this, you know, folks. Wouldn't it make sense, since God gave the law in the Old Testament, and all those years, for 1,400 years from Moses down to the time of Christ, those people sacrificed offerings in the temple, and the males were circumcised at eight days old. Wouldn't it make sense that those requirements would keep going along with Jesus?
And you can just see how these Galatian Gentiles would say, well, yeah, I suppose, you know, that sort of makes sense. And Paul doesn't have the right message because, you know, he didn't get his message straight. And so he came down here with a message that was man-pleasing because he took off the difficult requirements. All he asks you to do is to believe by faith. But he doesn't tell you the whole truth, what the rest of the story is. So you're really not saved yet, and you're not really going to grow until you get circumcised, until you start keeping the law. Well, now, that could trip up some people, couldn't it? So you think, well, yeah, there's some logic and all that. So what does Paul do? You know, how do you evaluate so-called teachers of spiritual truth? How do you evaluate whether or not they truly are God's messengers? The first criteria is that this person's gospel, is it the one from God, the one that's revealed in Scripture? And that's why Paul begins the way he does in verses 11 and 12. He said, I'd have you to know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He said, I didn't get this from any man. Ananias, who came and anointed me and so that I received my sight back and prayed for me, he didn't give me this gospel. I didn't go up to Jerusalem and consult with Peter and the rest of the apostles and get my gospel up there. He said, I didn't go anywhere to get this gospel. This gospel came to me through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. You know what, folks? One of the things that I make a mistake on from time to time is that I assume that people know some of the basic Bible stories. And that's we have a lot of new folks in our church, a lot of new visitors, and I shouldn't make those assumptions, so I'm going to go back and make sure we cover the basics here. Let's take a look at what happened when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. By the way, take a look at this and think about Paul being a seeker. Was he a seeker? It says, now, verse 1, now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? If he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This guy was an enemy of God. He hated God. He had no, at least God the Father as revealed, and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the God revealed in the Bible. And he had this tremendous hatred, and he's out there murdering Christians, and it's while he's in the midst of these murderous pursuits, verse 3 happens. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And when you go down and you look at verse 15, God had instructed Ananias about what Paul was going to be doing. In verse 15, it says, the Lord said to him, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul made a lot of Christians suffer even unto death, and God said, he's going to suffer a lot as he carries the gospel around to the ends of the earth. But God plucked this man out of the fire while he was running off that direction. And God turned him around and ran him down that direction. And that's what salvation by grace through faith really is. It's God plucking us out of the fire when we're running one way and have no interest in going that way. And he turns us around and introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we place our faith in him and we become saved people. And he leads our lives off in a new and totally different direction. That was Paul's salvation. How did he get the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him face to face. The other men that were with him that day, they saw the blinding light. They fell on their faces. They even heard the rumblings. But Paul heard the voice clearly and saw, had this vision of the Lord Jesus. And that's how he was plucked out of the fire. So when he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, I received it, neither from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation. He means that this gospel
salvation by grace through faith came directly from God, and therefore it is inerrant. It's the truth. And man hasn't corrupted it in any way. Nothing got added to it. Nothing got subtracted from it. You see that, folks? That makes sense to everybody? All right. Now, the next argument is, and this is a great one, it's the great apologetic. Mark over here is teaching a course in apologetics. But one of the greatest, you know, you can have all the biblical answers and give all the rationale. But boy, there is tremendous power in the argument of a changed life. And look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism and how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." You know, he's admitting he was a murderer. He killed Stephen. He was right there when they stoned him to death in Acts chapter 8. They laid, seven. They laid their robes at the feet of Saul. He says, and I was, so not only was he this great persecutor, but look at verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to Philippians chapter 3. He loved the law, but he loved all of that tradition that got added to the law. And he was absolutely fanatical about trying to keep all of those commandments. And he says, so look at this man's life. On the one hand, he's an absolute fanatical zealot about persecuting the church and killing as many Christians as he can. At the same time, he's absolutely fanatical about law-keeping and promoting himself up there among the chief of the Pharisees. But, verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He's saying, there is no one that discipled me in the gospel message when I got saved. And let's not gloss over what happened here. This is such a beautiful picture because it's you and I, folks. Here was this guy who was an enemy of God and proving it, and loved the law and was doing everything he could do to work his way to heaven. But look at how God supernaturally intervenes. This is the true gospel of grace. It's God who takes the initiative. He's the one who acts first. And it says that He acted way back in eternity past. Our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life back in eternity past, before the world was. And then it says, from the moment of conception in the womb, Paul was a called man. He was a man on whom God had set His love in eternity past, and he was a man whom God had plucking out of the fire and was going to put him in the ministry. And it says he was called through His grace. There's a great little handout on the back of your outline, not to read right now, but to read this week, on the effectual call. It's the two statements that come from the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it puts the glory where it belongs, on God. He's the initiator. He's the doer. He's the one who called us. How many times over the years did I go to Billy Graham crusades as a kid? I was president of the Methodist Youth Fellowship in our church. I was president of Young Life in our high school. I went to Nicky Cruz Crusades down in downtown Rockford and thought about walking the aisle. How many times did I hear the call of God and yet sat there like a lump on a log? And yet there was that time when somebody knocked on my door May 13th, 1968 at the University of Illinois, my sophomore year there, presented the gospel to me, and it was like blinders fell off my eyes. And I just accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior that night. Think back, folks. You're all exposed to that general call that the Lord Jesus talks about. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does He mean by that? He means that all of us at different times have heard that call, that preaching of the gospel, and we've sat there and thought, you know, maybe there's something to that. But then we go along later in life, and at some point in our lives, the blinders fall off, the Spirit of God is convicting us of sin, and we're drawn to the Savior, and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You didn't earn that. You did not merit that. There was nothing in you that God saw that said,
oh, look at Steve, he's such a wonderful guy, I'm going to pluck him out of the fire. No, he set his love on some in eternity past, and in time, he drew them to himself. That's sheer grace. That's the concept that Paul wants to just saturate our minds with, and to get us so thrilled about the fact that we do not deserve what God has given to us, that we become worshipers and servants out of sheer love and gratitude for what God has done. Now, that's Paul's second argument. He says, is there an evidence of change in this person's life that can only be explained as a work of God? How do you know when you're listening to a true teacher of the gospel? Number one, they bring the message that God gave through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ died for our sins, Jesus Christ arose. Secondly, there has been a change in that person's life. This one may take a little more time, but it'll show up. A genuine change that can't be explained. You know, how is it that drunkards get changed and marriages get salvaged and drug addicts come off of those drugs and you just go on and on and on? It's no other explanation than that the grace of God has plucked somebody out of the fire and the grace of God is turning that person around. So that's his argument. And he's saying to these people, you can't explain what happened in my life apart from the grace of God. Do you get the point? He was an absolute fanatical worker trying to work his way to heaven. That's when God plucked him out of the fire. So as Paul saying, how can anybody add works to the gospel of grace? That's his argument. And then finally, the last one is, this man became a diligent student of the word. It starts in verse 17. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles. That is, after he got saved. He didn't go up to Jerusalem and check in. Hey guys, I just got saved. Could you kind of show me what I need to do here? No. What did he do? It says he went to Arabia and he returned later to Damascus in Syria, and he was there 3 years. What do you think the Apostle Paul did? Because the Scripture is relatively silent about this. What do you think he did for 3 years in Arabia? Because we are told in the Scriptures that Paul had many revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which was written in about 55 A.D., says, about 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heaven and was given wonderful revelations. That would have been around, that would back it up to about A.D. 41 when Paul was on his first missionary journey. Guess where Paul was on his first missionary journey when he got stoned and left for dead? He was ministering, he had just in Iconium, I think it was. He was stoned and left for dead. Or was it? It was one of the churches that's in this Galatian group. And he was stoned and left for dead. That may be, we don't know, that may be the time when he was caught up into the third heaven and was given the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and those great truths about the church, those things that were a mystery, they weren't revealed in the Old Testament. But though that time in Arabia and those other private sessions with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that he spent those 3 years studying through the Old Testament and examining every single scripture in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And I think he was doing it with the Lord's tutoring and with the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And it was his education. Because he comes out of that session and he is a ball of fire. And he is ready to go. And so what he's telling these guys is, I had time with Christ. I was a student of the Word. And that's why I'm productive and fruitful and useful now. I've been really enjoying. I never had the opportunity to read Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians before, but we picture Luther as this little angry, snarly-looking little guy that started the Reformation, and we really, really have a false view of this guy's heart. He has tremendous compassion. Listen to what he says about the whole issue of spirituality, the Holy Spirit being in you, and the need for daily quiet times and instruction in the Word. He says, besides all this, remember this is King James language now, the flesh resisteth the Spirit, for it cannot believe assuredly
that the promises of God are true. It fighteth therefore against the Spirit, and as Paul saith, it holdeth the Spirit captive, so that it cannot believe so steadfastly as it would. Wherefore, we teach continually that knowledge of Christ and of faith is no work of man, but simply the gift of God, who as He createth faith, so does He keep it in us. So once again, he reaffirms that salvation is not a work of man, it's a gift from God. And then he goes on, therefore, the highest worship that a man can offer unto God, and the very Sabbath of Sabbaths, is to exercise himself in true godliness, diligently to hear and to read the Word. Contrarywise, there is nothing more dangerous than to weary of the Word. He therefore that is so cold, that he thinketh himself to know enough, and beginneth by little and little to loathe the Word, that man hath lost Christ and the gospel, and that which he thinketh himself to know, he attaineth only by bare speculation. Therefore, let every faithful man labor and strive with all diligence to learn and to keep the doctrine. What's he saying? Get up and have a quiet time. Do some Bible study. Anchor yourself in the Word of God. Let your morning time be your Arabia, where you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and saturate yourself in the Word, and then go out and serve Him. That person who is the diligent student, that's the person who's going to have an effective ministry. And then to kind of cancel all of this Jerusalem stuff, he says down in verse 22, he says, after he had done this ministry, had gone to Damascus, had gone up to Jerusalem to visit Peter for a couple of weeks, probably just to hear what Peter had to say about his time with the Lord Jesus. And then after he had gone back out to Syria and Cilicia and preaching, he says in verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which are in Christ. So he didn't go up there and get his gospel. He didn't check in and then walk away and reject the idea of law-keeping. That was simply never part of the gospel in the first place. I showed you that last week. Salvation by grace through faith based on the shed blood was the way people got saved in the Old Testament. It's the way Adam and Eve got saved. It's the way Abraham got saved. It's the way Moses got saved, the lawgiver. It's the way David, the king of Israel, got saved. It's the way all true saints in all ages have been saved, even in New Testament times. They looked forward to the coming of Messiah and what he would do. We look back on what he's done on the cross. You have to put on those special eyeglasses, folks. You have to look at so-called teachers of spiritual truths and ask yourself, is this the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a change in this person's life that evidences a true knowledge of the grace of God? And is this person a diligent student of the Word of God? If you see those three characteristics, chances are you have a good and faithful Bible teacher in your midst. And if not, you have trouble. Look at that criteria against all the cults, against the world's religions, and they all fall short. Now, a couple of quick responses here in the life response. Take a look at number one there. If the eternal life of your child was at stake, could you refute a false gospel and clearly present the gospel of grace and lead your child to Christ? If you can't do that, you need to come to our Wednesday night study where we're teaching people how to present the gospel clearly and accurately and lead somebody to Christ. We meet at 6:30 on Wednesday nights in the library. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know how to lead your children to Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you asked your mate or your child or your friend, is there any change in me that can only be explained by the presence of the Holy Spirit, what would he or she say? You get almost too guilty to ask somebody to that one, don't you? I'm sitting here saying, I wonder what Rita would say about that in my life. I'm sure there's a lot of things that she'd like to see changed. Number three, would people who know you say that you have a secondhand faith? Listen, teenagers, I'm speaking to you right now. A lot of you teenagers have secondhand faith. You're here because your mom and dad are here. You haven't been paying attention for 10 years. Then you're going to get to college and you're going to fall totally apart.
And you're going to say, you know, my church didn't do me any good. Baloney. You were living in sin and you didn't do yourself any good. The truth has been presented for years and years and years. And you've had opportunities to go to Sunday school and to grow and to get it again. There will be no excuses when you fall apart someday. It'll be because you didn't pay attention, listen to the Word of God, and apply it in your own life. Didn't like to hear that, I see. Are you totally dependent on what people have told you about Jesus? Or have you read and studied the Scriptures on your own? There'll be no excuses. When you fall apart, it won't be me at the judgment seat of Christ answering to the Lord Jesus because of your life. It'll be you. So now is the time to store up and get your life on the right foundation, come to Christ, get your doctrine straight, grow, and go off to college and be a champion for Christ out there instead of a champion at the bar. Well, let's just pray. Lord, we just really thank you that you give us the truth to change our lives. And I just pray, Father, that the folks who are here today have understood that salvation is by grace through faith. And I just pray that if there's anyone here today whom the Holy Spirit has convinced that they're not believers, that they're not going to heaven, I pray that the Spirit of God would convince them in their hearts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And I pray, Father, that you draw them to yourself. May they place their faith in the Lord Jesus and in his shed blood alone and in his resurrection. And may you give them eternal life. May the Holy Spirit come in to indwell them, Father, and may you change them from the inside out. And Father, I'm burdened by our young people, and I just pray, Lord, that they would take seriously their opportunities to grow in Christ. And I pray that they would be responsible to anchor themselves in the Word of God. And I just pray they'd become students of the Word. And they'd find answers and ways to handle the peer pressure that's out there. And I pray, Lord, that the day will come when they will be champions for you at the junior high school and at the high school and in college. And they'll have ministries. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd do a great work through our young people. I just thank you for our church family, Lord, and for the tremendous blessings you're bringing about in Grace Bible Church. I pray that we'd continue to grow and reach out to our community. And I pray, Lord, that we'd never be ashamed of the truth. And I just thank you for this day and its opportunities. And I thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing His Name is Wonderful, folks.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
Go Packers, right? All right, have a great day, folks.